Hello, once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is Theology Lecture Number 19. Theology Lecture Number 19, The Doctrine of Satan. The Doctrine of Satan. The Doctrine of Satan is also referred to as Satanology. Satanology. The Doctrine of Satan. We're going to discuss several things here under the doctrine of Satan. We're going to discuss the existence of Satan, the origin and the fall of Satan. We're going to discuss his personality, the fact that he is a personal being. We're going to talk about the fact that he is a spirit being, that he leads fallen angels, that he is a limited being. He's not all powerful. Only God is all powerful. We're going to discuss some of Satan's names that the Bible uses for him. We're going to discuss his activities, his career, and our victory over Satan. And so, with that introduction, let's discuss Satanology, the doctrine of Satan, his existence. His existence. The existence of Satan, the existence of Satan, is denied by many non-believers. The existence of Satan is denied by many non-believers. You'll hear this over and over again when non-believers often say that Satan is a fairy tale, or Satan merely represents evil, but he's a myth or a fairy tale. However, the existence of Satan is taught by the Bible. In the Bible, it is taught over and over again that Satan does literally exist. Satan's existence is taught by the Bible in seven Old Testament books, and 19 New Testament books. So you've got a total of 26 out of the 66 books discuss Satan as being a literal being who exists. Even the words of Jesus Christ referred over and over again to Lucifer or Satan as a being that actually does exist, rather than being a fairy tale. So Satan's existence, though it is denied by non-believers, is taught over and over again by the Bible. Now let's talk about the origin and the fall of Satan. The origin and the fall of Satan. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. And that reads, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Now, the king of Tyre was never perfect. So obviously he's talking about the power behind the king of Tyre, which is Lucifer himself. He said, "You had the seal of perfection, you were perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 13, "You were in Eden, the garden of God." And obviously the king of Tyre was never in the Garden of Eden. "Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold of the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." It's very important. Lucifer was created. He is not eternal. He was created by God at a point in time. Apparently, he was still perfect in the Garden of Eden, which means that the fall of Satan might have been simultaneous with the fall of mankind. In other words, when Satan decided to lead man astray in the garden, that might have been his act of rebellion against God, his attempt to overthrow God and God's purposes for the universe. Verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." Remember angelology, that a cherub is a type of angel. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. So he was blameless. He was perfect. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. That's important. Sin first develops within the man, as Jesus Christ often taught. The Pharisees needed to clean the inside of the bowl. Sin first comes from within the man. The man desires to do evil, and then he does evil. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. So he was internally filled with violence, and then he sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. That's the past fall of Satan. Satan was created perfect. The origin of Satan, he was created perfect, but then he rebelled against God, and that's the fall of Satan. He fell from God's favor. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. This I don't believe has happened yet. I believe this is basically in Revelation chapter 12 when Lucifer gets kicked by Michael the Archangel, gets kicked out of heaven. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. I believe there's some of the lake of fire, the eternal judgment of Satan. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more. And that's the final fall of Satan. But Satan has fallen from favor with God. The scriptures teach as though he can still enter into the heavenly realm, come before the throne of God, accuse believers. Halfway through the tribulation, we're going to learn he gets kicked out of the heavenly realm. We'll cover this a little later in the lecture. And at that point, he'll be limited to the planet Earth. There's going to be a period of time where he'll be chained up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit, the abyss. And then finally, he'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. And that's what it's talking about, the final destiny of Lucifer. The final destiny of Satan will be that he'll be in the eternal flames of hell. He'll be in hell forever and ever. Now, also about the fall of Satan, look at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Remember the origin of Satan? He was created by God, and the fall of Satan, he fell from God's favor by sinning. But he was created perfect by God. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. Here, the prophecy, according to verse 4, is against the king of Babylon. So again, you have the demonic power, the satanic power behind the king of Babylon, because what is talked about in verses 12 to 14 is Lucifer, not the king of Babylon. So it's the power behind the king of Babylon, Lucifer himself. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. In Hebrew, star of the morning means Lucifer. So it reads, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. And so what you have is what theologians refer to as the five I wills. Jesus Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done. Christ said, not my will, but the Father's will be done. Lucifer said, not the Father's will, but my will be done. Lucifer said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. Apparently, he's talking about the fact that he wanted to rule. When Jesus Christ rules on the millennial kingdom on earth, Lucifer wanted to rule the millennial kingdom on earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The Most High is El Elyon, the highest high one. Lucifer wants God's power. He does not want to be El Shaddai, the breasted one, God who loves us like a mother who nurtures her child. Lucifer only wants God's power. And so here we see that Lucifer was created perfect, but then he fell into sin, and his sin was basically pride and rebellion. He had pride in himself, tremendous amount of self-love for himself, and then at the same time, he rebelled because of that against God. So that's the origin and the fall of Satan. Now I'd like to talk about the fact that he has personality. Lucifer has personality. He is a personal being. He is not just symbolic of evil. He is a personal being. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, we don't have time to go into the other seven verses. Just put down in your notes, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. There, Satan confronts Christ and tempts Christ three times. Christ responds by quoting the scriptures, quoting from, I believe, Deuteronomy, three separate occasions. So what you have is Jesus Christ is having a conversation with Lucifer. Therefore, Lucifer is obviously a personal being. Lucifer has intellect. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And that reads, "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." That tells us if Satan schemes, if he has deceitful plans, then he must have an intellect. Lucifer has an intellect. Lucifer also has a will. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. "And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Lucifer not only has an intellect, but he has a will. He makes choices. He makes moral decisions. Lucifer also has emotions. Look at Luke chapter 22, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. "Simon, Simon," Christ is talking, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, I believe the passage that I had read this from was probably another translation, and what it probably stated was that Satan has desired permission to sift you as wheat. I'll give you a clearer passage. Revelation 12:12, which will bring out the emotions of Satan. The fact that Satan has emotions. Revelation 12:12. "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time." Having great wrath means having great anger. Having great anger. So therefore, Lucifer not only has an intellect, he has will, and he has emotions. You put those three together and that gives you personality. You are a personal being. Man is a personal being because he has intellect, will, and emotions. Lucifer also is a personal being because he has intellect, will, and emotions. But Lucifer is not just a personal being, but he is a spirit being. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. He is a spirit being. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Lucifer, "of the spirit that is now working and the sons of disobedience. So it says the prince of the power of the air, that's Lucifer, and it refers to him as the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Lucifer is a spirit being. You also find that all angels are ministering spirits, and that's found in the book of Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews. Let me see if I can locate that passage. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Talking about good angels, but all angels fit in that category as far as being spirit beings. Lucifer is a spirit being. Number one, he exists. Number two, he was created perfect but fell from God's favor because of pride and rebellion. Number three, he's a personal being. Number four, he's a spirit being. And number five, he leads the fallen angels. He leads the fallen angels. Look at Revelation 12:9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. A lot of information to cover. I'd like to apologize for having to go so quick, but we have to finish Lucifer in one lecture. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He leads the fallen angels. Revelation 12, 9. In fact, I believe in Matthew, if I remember correctly, chapter 25. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. And he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So Matthew 25, 41 also teaches that Lucifer leads the fallen angels. The sixth point I'd like to make is that he is a limited being. He is a limited being. Lucifer is not omnipresent. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Lucifer is not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is everywhere at once. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that's the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So Satan can present himself before the throne of God. Revelation says he accuses the brethren at this time. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. In other words, Satan was roaming around on the earth. He was not everywhere at once. God asked him where he was, and he told him, he's not omnipresent. He's only at one place at any given time. That's why usually when a person is either demon-possessed or pretending to be demon-possessed, and they say that it's Satan speaking to us, it's highly unlikely. It's highly unlikely that Lucifer is going to possess just your everyday average person. When Lucifer possesses somebody, it's going to be somebody like the Antichrist or somebody like Judas Iscariot to betray Christ, because Lucifer cannot be more than one place at one time. He'll use his demons to do it, but a lot of his demons will pretend to be him in an attempt to convince people they have more power than they actually do. Lucifer is a limited being because he's not omnipresent. He's also not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, that's the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until 1,000 years were completed. After these things he must be released for a short time. Obviously he's not all-powerful if an angel can chain him up in the abyss, the bottomless pit. Look at verse 10 of Revelation chapter 20. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. This is after he's released from the abyss. He attempts to defeat Jesus Christ, and he's put down and thrown into the lake of fire. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Obviously, he's not all-powerful. He's going to be cast into hell, and he'll never be able to escape there, and he'll be in torment forever and ever. Also, Lucifer is not omniscient. Lucifer is not omniscient. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now you might say, well, that doesn't say anything about Satan. Yeah, but what does it say? It says that only God knows the thoughts, only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Which means that Lucifer, not being the Holy Spirit, does not know the thoughts of God. And if there's something that Lucifer doesn't know, it means that he's not all-knowing, he's not omniscient. So Lucifer is a limited being. Too often we think of Satan and God as a God is a good God and Satan as a bad God, and they're both just as powerful. Incorrect. God created Satan. God is all-powerful. Satan is not all-powerful. God is everywhere present. Satan is not everywhere present. God is all-knowing. Satan is not all-knowing. When you confront a Satanist, get that point across, that my master created his master. My master is Lord over his master. And when we get together, we will proclaim the gospel and they will listen. Take authority over Satan worshipers through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to talk about some of the names of Satan. Some of the names of Satan. Due to the lack of time, I'm just going to give you the verses that are given, but I'm not going to be able to read those verses. Some of his names, some of Satan's names. He's referred to as Satan, obviously. Revelation 12:9, he's referred to as Satan. Satan means adversary. Adversary, he is the one who opposes God. Satan means adversary, he's the one. He's God's adversary, he's the one who opposes God. Revelation 12:9. Also in Revelation 12:9, he is referred to as the devil. The devil, which means slanderer. Slanderer, Revelation 12:9. Slander, he slanders believers before the Father. He said, you can't let Phil Fernandez in heaven. The guy's a sinner. And then, of course, Jesus Christ stands in defense of Phil Fernandez and says, yes, but I died on the cross for his sins. I took his punishment for him. John says, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we have if we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father. We have a defense attorney, the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in our defense, and we need that because the prosecuting attorney is Lucifer himself, who accuses the brethren day and night. Satan is called Satan, the adversary, the devil, slanderer. He's also called the prince of the power of the air. We read that already in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He's the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, that's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, 2. In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he's referred to as the god of this world. The god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. And by the way, in that passage it teaches that he blinds non-believers. We'll get to that a little later. He's referred to as the god of this world. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he's referred to as the father of lies. The father of lies. Father of lies, John 8, 44. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he's referred to as the prince of this world. The prince of this world. In Isaiah 14:12, he's referred to as Lucifer, or the Shining One, or the Morning Star. Lucifer, the Shining One. Isaiah 14:12. He's referred to as the Dragon in Revelation 12:9. The Dragon in Revelation 12:9. Now this next one, put a question mark next to it. He's referred to as Apollyon, or Abaddon in Revelation 9:11, which means destroyer. Apollyon or Abaddon. I tend to think there's a strong possibility that this might not be Lucifer, it might be one of his right-hand demons. Because this is the king of the abyss, and since Lucifer is not in the abyss, the bottomless pit at this point, and these get released during the tribulation, which is before Lucifer goes in the abyss, this may be one of his right-hand demons. But Apollyon, which means destroyer, Revelation 9:11. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, he's called Beelzebub. Beelzebub, B-E-E-L-Z-E-B-U-B, which means prince of demons. Beelzebub, which means prince of demons, Matthew 12, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 6:15, he's referred to as Belial. Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L, Belial, which talks of his vileness or his ruthlessness. 2 Corinthians 6:15, Belial talks of his vileness or his ruthlessness. Then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, he's referred to as the wicked one. The wicked one, Matthew 13, 38. The wicked one, Matthew 13, 38. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he's referred to as the tempter. The tempter. Revelation 12:10, he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren. He's referred to as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11:14. An angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He does not always have to look evil. He can disguise himself as an angel of light and deceive people into thinking that he is good. He's referred to as a murderer and as a liar in John chapter 8, verse 44. A murderer and a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44. He's also referred to as the enemy. The enemy in Matthew chapter 13, and verse 39. Matthew 13 and verse 39, the enemy. He's referred to as a roaring lion. A roaring lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. A roaring lion, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. What have we covered so far? We talked about the fact that the Bible teaches that Satan does exist, that he was created perfect by God, but that he fell from God's favor by sinning. Because of his pride and his rebellion against God, he tried to overthrow God. He still tries to overthrow God. We said that he is a personal being, he is a spirit being, he leads the fallen angels. He is a limited being. He's not all-powerful, he's not everywhere present, he's not all-knowing. And then we stated that some of his names are Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the father of lies, the prince of this world, Lucifer or the shining one, the dragon, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial, the wicked one, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren, an angel of light, a murderer, a liar, the enemy, a roaring lion. We can learn a lot about the character, the vile character of Lucifer, just from his names alone. The eighth point I'd like to touch on is his activities. His activities. What are the activities of Lucifer? By the way, the scriptures teach that Lucifer, Michael the Archangel, is apparently the highest angel, yet even he doesn't want to lock horns with Lucifer. We learn that from Jude verse 9, which tells us that Lucifer is probably the highest of all gods of God's creation. That is, of course, until God became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's referred to as the firstborn of all creation. But as far as a being that is just a creature and that is not also the creator, as Jesus Christ is, being fully God and fully man, Lucifer is the highest of God's creation. Now, his activities. First, the fall of man. The fall of man, he tempted Adam and Eve and led them astray in the garden. The fall of man, he tempted Adam and Eve and led them astray in the garden. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, says that it was a serpent who said that. But Revelation 12, 9 tells us that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the dragon, is also the serpent. So Revelation 12:9 tells us that the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 1 to 6, was Lucifer himself. Another activity of Lucifer is that he imitates God. He imitates God. You find that in the whole chapter, Revelation 13, what he does through the Antichrist. He imitates God. He receives worship, you know, Satan worship. He performs false miracles and false prophecies. So he imitates God. He even imitates the Trinity. Whereas there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is the Holy Trinity, the unholy Trinity is Lucifer, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So he imitates God. Number three, he teaches false doctrines. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. For the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And so Lucifer, the leader of demons, teaches false doctrines. He perverts the word of God. He perverts the word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, he perverted God's word, saying that if Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, they would surely not die, but they would become like God, knowing good and evil. So he perverts the word of God. Matthew 4, he perverts the word of God to try to get Jesus outside of God's predestined plan for the life of Christ. He tried to get Jesus Christ off track from God's mission for him to do his own thing. So he perverts the word of God. Number five, he hinders the work of believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. He hinders the work of believers. Then if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and that tells us that he blinds non-believers. He blinds non-believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in whose case the god of this world, or the god of this age, that's Lucifer, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he blinds the minds of non-believers so that they don't see, don't understand the gospel message. That's number six. Number seven, he accuses believers before God. He accuses believers before God. Revelation 12:10, Job chapters 1 and 2, he accused Job before the Father. And Zechariah chapter 3, he also accuses believers there. Revelation 12:10, Job 1 and 2, Zechariah 3, he accuses believers before God. He lays snares for men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, he lays snares for men. It's like a hunter lays snare traps to catch animals. Lucifer lays snare traps to destroy the ministries of godly men and women. We've seen many ministers bite the dust because of the traps laid for them by Satan. At the same time, we need to be morally responsible and recognize that if we fall, we are responsible to God. Though Lucifer lays the traps for us, we've got to walk in that direction. We're responsible for our actions, but Lucifer does lay snares for men. He tempts us to do evil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, he tempts us to do evil, just as he tempted Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. He afflicts, at times he afflicts people with sicknesses, like in Job, Job chapter 2, verse 7. That does not mean that every time someone is sick, it's because of Satan. We live in a cursed creation, and indirectly it's all a cause of the fall of mankind. At the same time, it does not mean that someone is out of God's will or has a lack of faith or unconfessed sin. But Satan can afflict us at times, and he does do that. He deceives. He deceives. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. He deceives. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Many other activities, I'll just mention one more. He destroys marriages. He destroys marriages. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, he destroys marriages. Jesus Christ is the marriage builder. Lucifer is the marriage destroyer. Let's talk about Lucifer's career, Satan's career, Satan's career. First, the first point I'd like to make is that he was the anointed cherub before his fall. That's Ezekiel chapter 28. He was the anointed cherub before his fall. He was appointed by God. Appointed by God. He was in the Garden of Eden. He was a servant of God and one of the probably the highest angel that God created. He also had access to heaven. In fact, he still has access to heaven at this time. After the fall, after his fall, after Lucifer fell, we see him in the garden tempting man in Genesis chapter 3. We see him roaming the earth in Job chapter 1 verse 7. But we also see him in heaven, after his fall in heaven, accusing believers. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 and Job 1 verse 6. Revelation 12, 10, Job 1, 6, he's in heaven accusing believers. Also Zechariah chapter 3 in heaven accusing believers. And in Ephesians 2, 2, he's in the heavenlies. Ephesians 2, 2, he's in the heavenlies. And so what is that? What are we saying? After his fall, he tempted man in Genesis chapter 3, and now he roams the earth. He has access to heaven. And so basically, Lucifer is roaming freely. He is not one of those demons chained up in the abyss. Now, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to be chained up in the abyss for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. Many Satan worshippers believe that Lucifer is in hell right now and he has this much power. When Lucifer is in hell, he will have no power. Right now, he has the power that he has because although he is fallen, God has not passed the full judgment upon him yet. The full judgment will come after Jesus Christ returns and then even after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the planet Earth. Now, halfway through the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 14. In fact, let me read that passage real quick. We are running low on time, so I'm really going to have to rush here. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 14. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he is only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that's symbolic for the nation of Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that's symbolic of Christ. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. The times and half a time refers to the 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. So halfway through the tribulation period, he is kicked out of heaven and he is located only on earth, and there he persecutes the church. I'm a post-tribber, so I believe the church will be here during the tribulation period, the church and the nation of Israel. So halfway through the tribulation, he gets kicked out of heaven and he's only on earth. He no longer has any access to heaven halfway through the tribulation period. Then he'll be in the abyss, the bottomless pit, after Christ's return. We already read that, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, where he'll be chained up for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit when Christ rules the planet Earth. That's the fourth place he'll be in the abyss. Fifthly, he'll be on earth, his final revolt. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. So after Christ rules the earth for 1,000 years, Satan will be released from the bottomless pit, from the abyss, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That is Satan's last stand. After the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He's on earth for his final revolt, and he's defeated by Christ. And finally, sixth and finally in Satan's career, he ends up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the serpent who led man astray in Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, in the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, he ends up burning in hell forever and ever. Amen. So that's the final stage of Satan's career. He was the anointed cherub, but after his fall, he tempted man in the garden. He roams freely the earth and the heavenly realm. Halfway through the tribulation, he'll be kicked out of heaven and on earth only. Then when Christ returns, he'll chain him up in the bottomless pit, the abyss, for 1,000 years. And then he'll be back on earth for his final revolt. But Christ will defeat him and throw him into the lake of fire forever and ever. I'd like to just briefly talk about our victory over Satan. We as believers have victory over Satan. Our weakness is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And here Paul has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And God, he prays the Lord three times that he might be healed, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. When we recognize that we are weak, we are humbled, and then God's power can work through us. You see, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. John 15:5. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are no match for Satan. The Epistle of Jude, verse 9, we are no match for Satan. Even Michael the Archangel could not defeat Satan, so we too cannot defeat Satan. So our weakness, recognize that apart from Christ we can do nothing, and we are no match for Satan. But our strength is that no temptation can overcome us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, because God provides a way of escape for us. Philippians 4:13 tells us what our strength is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And how can we stand firm against Lucifer? This is what I will close with, the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. If we put on the full armor of God, Satan cannot get to us. This is our victory over Satan for believers. We do not have power over Satan in our own strength, but through the power of Christ we have authority over Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Our victory over Satan is when we trust in the authority of Christ and put on the full armor of God. Thank you, and God bless you.